you'd press in and you would pray and seek God's heart, what he has for you in the area of relationships. And so let's join together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We know that you didn't create marriage to bring about pain in our lives, Lord, but to bless us, to cause us to know you more and to know what it is to love the way that you love us. But so many times we're not experiencing that. So we come in and we just ask that you would minister to each marriage. If you're right there with your spouse this morning, just grab their hand. And Lord, as these couples are standing together right now, I just ask that you'd bless them and that you'd meet them. Lord, for those that are married but their spouse isn't here today for whatever reason, I just ask that you would bless them. For all those that are single, Lord, would you speak to their hearts? So we just give you this service and ask that you would work in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, turn to Genesis 12. We left off in verse 4. Genesis 12, verse 4. Would you consider the lyrics with me that we just heard? Says this, Warren saying, love is not a place to come and go as we please. It's a house we enter in, then commit to never leave. So lock the door behind you, throw away the key. We'll work it out together, let it bring us to our knees. Love is a shelter in a raging storm. Love is peace in the middle of a war. And if we try to leave, may God send angels to guard the door. No, love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for. Abram and Sarai, who would become Abraham and Sarah, are at a crossroads of catastrophe in their marriage. Many marriages would not have lasted through Genesis chapter 12, would not last through what we're going to read in the next few moments. Sarai could have very easily looked at Abram and said, you want me to do what? You want me to say that I'm your sister and go into the harem of Pharaoh? Absolutely not. I am out of here. See you later, knucklehead of the universe. See you later, selfish pig. I'm out. But yet she chose to stay in her marriage. And if you're taking notes, there's three things that we're going to look at, we're going to highlight as we go through these verses. And please at least mentally track with me as we go through this. And if you're single and you're saying, I came on the wrong Sunday, well, put these things in your heart and your mind if the Lord does have you to be married someday. And if he doesn't, these principles for marriage, they also work in relationships and in friendships. No matter where your marriage is this morning, if you came in thinking about leaving, throwing in the towel, if your marriage is somewhere in the middle, it's not necessarily going good, but it's not bad, you're not at the point of separation or divorce, or your marriage is going great. You've been married for some time, and you might even be saying, our marriage has never gone better. These things are important for us, no matter where we're at in our journey of marriage. So in marriage, we need to deny selfishness, number one. Deny selfishness. And number two, we need to determine to stay. We need to be committed. And then number three, we need to expect God to work. Deny selfishness, determine to stay, and expect God to work. So would you join me in verse 4? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We'll spend most of our time down in verse 10 through verse 20, but let's make sure that we follow the storyline. Abram leaves. He leaves his hometown. He leaves the place that he was so used to dwelling because God had called him. And faith will result in obedience. If we truly believe what God has spoken to us, then we'll do what he says. And God had spoken to Abraham, so he leaves based on the fact that God had spoken. In verse 5, then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and their possessions that they had gathered together and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Who does he take with him? He takes Lot, his brother's son, his nephew. If you remember back in verse 1 of chapter 12, God says, get out of your country, from your family. He was to leave his family behind, and here is some partial obedience from Abram. Though he's a giant of faith, and we learn much from him in the positive aspects. He also struggled with faith, and here's some partial obedience. It's obedience to 95%. Well, okay, we'll just take a family member with us, and as we'll read through Genesis, this will cost him, and Lot will be nothing but heartache for him as he continues in his journey. They also take their possessions. Verse 5 told us that they took the people that they had acquired in Haran. It sounds like slavery, doesn't it? And is God condoning slavery or recommending slavery? Remember, Abram is a new believer. He's just come into a living relationship with the one true living God. And did you have everything together when you were a new believer? Absolutely not. Do we have everything together today as we sit in the sanctuary? No. He's learning and he's growing. And just because Abram has a slave, it doesn't mean that God is condoning or recommending slavery. I believe it's God's heart that people would be free. It's God's heart that we would have our master be Jesus Christ. So verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. We see much of the Canaanites as we travel through Scripture. They're the descendants of Ham. Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. It would be the Canaanites who would come under God's judgment and ultimately destroyed as the children of Israel come into the promised land in the book of Joshua. The land of Canaan is the land of the Bible, where much of the Bible takes place. So verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God comes and he shows Abram and he says, "You know what? As you've been journeying, I promised to show you the land that you would dwell. And this is it. This is going to be your land." God will always be faithful to his promise. If he says go, and the knowing's in the going, and I'll show you where you're going to end up, he'll be faithful. And that's exactly what he does. As God appears to Abram, he's overwhelmed with the blessing of God and he responds in worship. And this is always the way that God intended it to be. When we realize his love, when we realize his grace, his forgiveness, instead of having to try to conjure up worship, we find ourselves naturally coming to the altar of God. We love him because he first loves us. We lay down our lives because of his tender mercies towards us. I miss that growing up in church. It was always do's, 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 and don'ts, don't, don'ts. You better read your Bible and go to church. Don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, right? All these things. But I miss the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Once I was overwhelmed that he loved me while I was yet a sinner, I found myself coming to my own altar. And it wasn't an altar like this. It's an altar of a living sacrifice saying, "God, I just want to know your love, and I present myself to you." So here he is worshiping at his altar in verse 8. And he moved there to Bethel, or he moved to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Worship's a lifestyle for Abram. He's going from place to place as he's in his tent, as he's nomadic, just worshiping the Lord. And that's our lifestyle. Not just an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. I hope we're singing to God throughout the week. Is God bringing songs to our hearts that we're worshiping him, that we're giving ourselves over to him afresh, moving from altar to altar. So verse 9, so Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So now he's headed south. And in verse 10, everything begins to go downhill, down the drain, if you would. So verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Ever had this kind of experience? God calls you, shows you where you're supposed to be. You get there, you have a mountaintop, build a couple altars, and then all of a sudden, poof, there's a famine. And we begin to question, "God, did you call me here? God, are you going to provide for me in the land that you called me to?" Abram had the faith to leave everything, but now he's struggling in his faith. When this famine comes, he doesn't seek the Lord. He doesn't inquire of the Lord. He simply says, "We must have to go down to Egypt." He goes into man mode saying, "I got to fix this and I got to make this work." Trusting that God could work in the big things, but struggling If God could provide in the small things. Oh, sounds real familiar, doesn't it? We know that God has provided salvation and we trust Him for that, but that we wonder sometimes, am I going to get through today? Am I going to get through this month? Am I going to get through this life? Absolutely. And that's exactly where Abram's at. I had an experience this week that went downhill for me. Started with a toilet not working in our home. You guys ever had that happen? Must just be the Cartiers. It only happens in our home. One of our daughters, and man, they can flush a lot of toilet paper, believe you me. But I won't say which one. She took the center piece of the toilet paper roll with the spring in it, dropped it down the toilet, and flushed it. It's about the right size, right? So she flushes it down, and of course, the toilet's not working. And I go into man mode, Mr. Fix-It, my expertise, let me tell you what. Using the plunger, not working. Thursday night, get home, I'm going to go to Home Depot and get a snake. Trying to run the snake down the toilet, it's not working. So I decide to take the toilet off the bolts, pick it up, and I begin to try to snake down the drain. Must be in the drain. Think that I hit something, and oh yeah, break through. So I loosen the screw on the snake to push the snake down further. I'm going to run this down as far as I can go, clean out my drain. Well, of course, I didn't read the little label on the housing of the snake that said, make sure that your screw remains tight so you don't lose the snake down the drain. And it hit that 90-degree curve. We're in the upstairs bathroom, and it goes zing, all the way down my drain. And I'm standing here like this, just... I mean, it happened so quick. It happened so fast. Amber and the girls are watching this entertainment. This is better than a movie to see Dad try to take the toilet off. And they start asking questions and what's going to happen. And I got to tell you, I was mad. All I could think about is dollar signs going through my head. Of, you know, how in the world do you get this out of here? So I just look at Amber and I said, I need some time alone. and walk downstairs and just kind of, you know, call my dad. What am I going to do? What else do you do in this situation? You call Mr. Reuter. He comes over and fixes it. And of course, that piece from the toilet paper holder had just gone into the trap of the toilet. I didn't even need to take the toilet off. And the clean trap in the basement, when the basement was finished, they just covered that up with drywall. So Mr. Reuter had to cut in three different places of our drywall in the basement. But praise the Lord, it was there and he got it out. Now, I tell you that story to simply provide this point. Once it starts to go downhill, it goes downhill really fast. Because once Abram doesn't seek the Lord, once he doesn't say, God, you know we're in this famine, what do you want us to do? Tries to fix it on his own, then we see the dominoes start to fall. So verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. And you ladies are saying, that's not so bad. I wish I'd hear that more from my husband. Well, it goes on. There's a big therefore in verse 12. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say, you are my sister, that it might be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. How do you feel about that, ladies? You like that servant leadership from Abram there? Did you catch that? He said, I want you to say that you're my sister, so that you can save my life. I don't want to go into Egypt and have them kill me and marry you. You're going to end up marrying an Egyptian either way. So why don't you just say that you're my sister and you can just go ahead and go into the harem of Pharaoh. Wow. That's pretty serious to think about. And this brings us to our first point that we're going to spend some time on. Is that in marriage we have to deny selfishness. We'll see the kind of tension that takes place and the consequences that occur because of Abram's selfishness. And whenever we're selfish in marriage, it provides so much problems. In James 4, verse 1, it tells us where the source of fighting lies. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? It's a selfish pleasure. It's my needs, it's my wants, it's wanting to make sure that my neck is saved in this situation. And I don't believe that we approach marriage with a servant's heart or a servant's perspective. Many times we approach marriage deep down thinking, what's in it for me? I'm getting married for my needs to be met, to have companionship. Don't want to spend life alone. But we really don't enter into this house of marriage saying, I want to be a servant. I want to lay my life down. We grow up in a society and culture that really gravitates towards our selfishness. Make sure that your needs and your wants are met. And if they're not, then just take off and just leave. How do we come out of the womb when we're born? Selfish. Kids don't naturally think about others. What are the words that you hear out of a toddler? And going into elementary school, me, mine, I want. It's a miracle, it's a work of God for a young child to think about someone else and say, I want to share my toy with you. That's when you get on your knees and lift your hands and say, there is a God. And we continue in this mindset of selfishness. And when we're selfish, like Abram's selfish. I mean, just break this down. Let's just look at this at a real gut level. Abram is being selfish full on. The only thing he's thinking about in this equation is himself. And when we get to this place, it won't work. When it comes to daily life, are you thinking about your spouse? Guys, when you go out and do your hobbies, are you thinking about your spouse? Are you running that past your spouse? Ladies, when you make your decisions, whatever those decisions may be, are you thinking about your spouse and his needs? And what do? We sit there clenched in our chair and say, well, once you start being a servant, I'll be a servant. Once you get this, then I'll get this. And we continue in this mode of selfishness. What destroys marriages? What causes people to get divorced? Do you know how long the average marriage is lasting in America today? 2 years. That's it. We're down to 2 years. That's how quick a marriage is ending. What destroys all of these marriages? It's selfishness. At the very core, it comes down to selfishness. You can break down all of the fighting that's taking place in your relationship with your spouse or other friendships, and it always comes back down to this simple thing, selfishness. And we have to deny selfishness. We got to start thinking about other people's needs before our own. Philippians 2 tells us another way to live, and it says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Jesus, others you. To be Christ-centered, to be other-centered, and put ourselves at the last place. Everything inside of us will fight this. And this is the way that Christ lived his life, lowly, saying, I'm going to esteem their needs better than my own. So in order for a marriage to flourish, we have to deny selfishness. We see Abram being very selfish in our text, saying, just say that you are my sister. Where did he come up with this idea of saying that you're my sister? In Genesis 20, verse 12, it does tell us that Sarai is his half-sister, but a half-truth is a whole lie. We go on and we look in verse 14 and we see what happens. So it came to pass when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Abram says nothing in this process. He just lets his wife get run under the bus. She takes all of the weight of this entire situation. You'd think maybe if he got down this far in the road and allowed all this to happen, and this is the plan, and here goes his beautiful bride, the love of his life, his wife, this commitment that he's made, he'd say, wait a second, she's my wife. She's not going to go in and be part of the harem of Pharaoh. But he doesn't. He's like, okay, there she goes. See you later. Bye, honey. Love you. God bless you. May he keep you. See ya. Wow. And how many times as we as husbands, in a sense, do we just let our wives get run under the bus? Because we don't want to hurt. We don't want to risk anything from us. And God's calling us to be different, isn't he? He's calling us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We go on in verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. It seems that Abram's prospering from this selfishness, from this lie. It seems that way. But if we look closely at Scripture, it says that he received female servants. In a few weeks, we'll get to chapter 16 in verse 1. And there's a handmaiden named Hagar that came from Egypt. It's most likely that Abram and Sarai picked up Hagar from this place right here. From this moment, this is when Hagar enters into their life. What ultimately happens is Abram has sexual relationship with Hagar. Ishmael is born. We have the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael that still exists today. From the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, whenever we start heading apart from God's plan, when we don't seek him, when we doubt his promises, there will be consequences. Yet it does seem he's prospering, but ultimately it will bring consequences. Verse 17 brings us to our next point. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife. Number two is we need to determine to stay. We need to determine to stay. God intervenes and God rescues this marriage because of Sarai. Look closely in verse 17. Because of Sarai. Peter commends Sarai for the way that she handles this situation. And she's lifted up as a woman who trusted the Lord. She comes under Abram's leadership. She submits to Abram, ultimately understanding that she's coming under God's protection. That takes some tremendous faith, doesn't it? I can't even imagine. And God doesn't allow her to ultimately become part of Pharaoh's harem, and he plagues Pharaoh, and God rescues her. But she chose not to leave. How easy it would have been for her to say, I'm not even getting to this point. I'm leaving Abram. I'm not going into Pharaoh's harem. And God honored her commitment to her husband. What is it in your life and in your marriage that gets you to the point where you'd say, you know, I would leave? And I'm out of here. Have we come to this place of being determined to stay in our marriage? As we talk about things from a cultural perspective and also from a sinful perspective, one of the things that we've really lost is commitment. To see something through. To be committed. To lock the door and throw away the key and say, I'm not leaving. I'm convinced that there's some of you here today that have come in and in your heart and your mind, you're already checked out of your marriage and you're ready to leave. You've already got the plan. You know where you're going to go. It's going to start off with separation. Going to try some counseling for the sake that you tried it. File for divorce. You've got it all worked out. You're done. And God brought you here on this snowy morning to give you the message to say, stay. Determine to stay and see what God would do. Make the commitment. No matter what happens through thick and thin, whether my needs are ever met or not, I'm going to stay in this marriage. And God worked because of Sarai's commitment. Let's say, hypothetically, that Abram and Sarai split ways at this point. At this crossroads of catastrophe. There's no Isaac. Isaac is the promised child from God, from which comes the 12 tribes of Israel, which ultimately becomes the Messiah. God would have worked in another way, but you know what his plan was? For them to stay together. and to bring about an Isaac. And if you decide to leave your spouse, hear me on this, you will be missing out on your Isaac. And it may be a specific child that God has in store. And you will never know that child. That child will never be because you split. It may not be a specific child, but it's a specific blessing that what God wants to bring through your marriage. That if you depart from one another, you won't know it and you won't experience it. Think about what Warren shared, the victory on the other side of the struggle. One of the joys that I have as a pastor is to see people at the end of their life. It's healthy, it's good for all of us to take time and observe where people are at the end of their lives. And the people that have hung in there in their marriages, they never regret it. I mean, think about going to your deathbed and having blown apart your relationship with your spouse, and you don't get to go through those years together. Divorce doesn't just hurt the marriage, it also hurts the kids. And a lot of times, the relationship with the kids are blown apart through the divorce. There's nothing that grieves me more to go to someone's deathbed and there is nobody there to be with them. No one there to hold their hand. It's not worth it. The grass isn't greener on the other side. And I say this often, the grass is greener where we water it. It's where we invest and we choose to commit, but determined to stay. Your marriage may be going great right now, and praise the Lord for that. And in your heart, renew that commitment to determine to stay. That I'm not going to leave and I'm not going to depart from my marriage. You may be asking the question at this point in the message, well, what's the big deal about marriage? Why can't I just walk away from my marriage? I thought God wanted me to be happy, and I'm not happy in my marriage. God's word talks about marriage as thus making a covenant before Him with one another. You may not have realized it. You may not have even been saved when you got married, but you entered into a covenant relationship before God with your spouse. And when we break that commitment, we're breaking that covenant. God says that He hates divorce. The reason is because of the damage it does in our own lives. Ephesians 5 tells us that a marriage represents Christ in the church. Husbands, that we're to represent Christ, the way that Christ loves the church. That wives, you're to submit and respect your husbands the way the church submits to Jesus Christ. Our world desperately needs a display of the gospel seen in marriage. We're blessed with lots of young people in our church, in their early 20s and late teens. And if you're here this morning speaking to you, as you choose to get married, I commend you when it's the Lord and you walk in that commitment, because so many of your generation say, I don't even believe in marriage. A powerful testimony is when someone in their 20s gets married, doing it God's way, walks down this aisle or the aisle of another church. It's a display to the world of God's love. When you stay committed to your spouse, when you determine to stay, you're being an example of the gospel that people clearly need to see. How come we don't see more people come to Christ? What does Christ really mean to a lost and dying world when we walk away from our marriages? They're not seeing a display of Christ in the church. And that's at stake when we simply walk away from our marriages. So determine to stay and make that commitment. Stay with me for just a few more minutes, because we see the most important part, and it's the third point, and it's this, is expect God to work. Sarai stayed, she stayed committed, and then God showed up in a supernatural way. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. We don't know specifically what that plague is, but the plague comes upon him, and he realizes the truth in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" Don't you hate it when you get rebuked by an unbeliever? Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord, and he comes to Abram, who does, and says, you know, why didn't you tell me the truth? In verse 19, why did you say she is my sister? I may have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is only God. This is God rescuing the marriage. This is God doing what only God can do. Plagues Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, here's your wife back. She was not taken into the harem. God protected her. Ladies, if you stay committed to your husband and you submit to your husband, God will protect you. And he'll come in and he'll do the impossible. See, as we look at this, just again from a very gut level, I see one person that's walking with the Lord, Sarai, and I see the other, Abram, really struggling at this particular point, and he'll come out of it, but he's struggling at this point. He's not seeking the Lord and he's not being selfish. If your spouse isn't committed, you stay committed and you expect the Lord to work and you expect God to show up. God is the biggest support and fan of your marriage. God is on his throne and he desires for your marriage to last and he desires to strengthen it and bless it. He wants it to succeed more than anyone else. And if you'll stay committed, God will come and he'll do the impossible. For those of you that are married, especially if you've been married for some time, can't you look back and see moments where God rescued your marriage? Maybe your spouse stayed committed while you were being a knucklehead. You need to thank them for that sometime today and say, I know that during this period I wasn't thinking right or doing right, and thank you for staying committed. And then God came and he rescued and he did a tremendous work. Just consider three questions with me as we're done. What selfish things am I doing in my marriage? Consider that. Maybe spend some time on that today. What selfish things am I doing in my marriage? Where is my commitment level in my marriage? Where would you put it at? And then finally, do I expect God to work in my marriage? We're going to end in just a little different way. Would you please stand with me and we're going to gather hands together and we're going to pray for the marriages in our church. Pray for those that are single. So go ahead and grab the hand on the right or the left. And if we could close the aisles. This is going to take a little bit of work on this snowy morning. So just go ahead and press in here a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, holding hands, knowing that we're your body, body of believers. And we do lift up all of the marriages in our church. We pray for those that are on the rocks, that are at that place, that you would renew the commitment. That you would lock the door, that you would send angels to protect them from leaving their marriage. And may that commitment be reestablished this morning. I pray for those marriages that are going great. God, I look out and I see marriages this morning of people that have been married 30 and 40 years, and I praise you for that. And God, would you continue to bless those marriages and allow them to be an example of the gospel, of the love between Christ and the church. And may you even refine and cause them to go further in serving one another and loving one another. Lord, for those marriages where they're really not considering leaving, but they really couldn't say it's going well, we ask that you would bless those marriages, that you would work and that you would bless. We pray for all those in our church that are single, and I pray that you'd bless them with great friendships, that they would learn these lessons of being able to serve others and be others-focused. If you desire for them to be married, Lord, would you bless them with a godly spouse and allow them to take that commitment seriously? And for those that you want to remain single, just be with them and allow them to be complete in you. So God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.